Girl, I'm
Hey. Hello, hello. That's the thing about I love live shows because you just see it all. But girl, look, welcome to Focus with Angela Duncan. I'm your host, Angela Duncan. Thank you for tuning in today for part two with our special guest, Paige Means Hopper. She is from California. She has wrote this amazing book called Healing the Wounds of American Slavery. As you can see, I got pieces in there. I got books, book parts in there because I have been diving in and this is such a blessing. Well, last week we started off talking about the wounds and we started off going into why and how the Lord revealed this information to you, the spiritual journey he took you on. And so we're going to go through some more information today. And I love the fact that it's called Healing the Wounds of American Slavery, because that's what we're going to hit today. Yes. Welcome, Paige, to the show. How are you?
Thank you. It's a pleasure and an honor to be back. I'm good now that we're here and on, and that we're opening up this discussion on a whole other level. That's what is so important to me, is that people get the information so that they really understand what God has intended for our people. And when I say our people, I am talking about Black people, but really it's all of us.
All of us. Anybody that knows Christ or wants to know him or comes to know him. Okay, so for those who may not have seen part one of our discussion on healing the wounds of American slavery, you told your testimony of how the Lord took you on a spiritual journey in which you went through deliverance. And in the process, the Lord revealed the wounds we as Black people have been carrying for generations as a result of American slavery. So the 10 wounds that the Holy Spirit revealed to you were contained rage, damaged belief system, death, fear, grief and brokenness, jealousy, masking and pretending, mental illness, self-hatred, and under and overachieving. My God, those are so powerful. So after our show, I really began to think about it and the things that we discuss. And I literally could see the wounds and its effect in so many people I know, myself, family members, you know, all of those. But one that really stood out to me, I think, was the underachieving and the overachieving. Because I've seen, I used to be a teacher. And so in the classroom, when I would have, and it wouldn't just be Black students, sometimes it would just be minority students, period. I would see sometimes the underachieving. And I feel like the Lord really gave you a lot of light and revelation as to, for Black people in particular, and I would see it a lot with our Black boys, why the underachieving might happen and where that kind of stems from. So if you're okay, I'm going to read on page 137 in your book.
Okay, please.
And I was just blown away. Okay. So you talked about, when I say underachieving, you talked about limited and blocked progress.
Yes.
So it says our ancestors were stuck in a fixed position, often literally, wanting to move forward into freedom, but under constant threat of danger, displacement, and separation. Today, many of us are limited in activating strategies, that can free us from mental bondage. We can envision our goals, dreams, needs, and desires, yet we seem fixed to the spot we stand in. There appears to be only so much we can have, be, or do, and only so much we can achieve, given the parameters of our perceived reality. Our ancestors faced literal death, lynching and abortions, murder in the womb. They fought for every inch of ground they gained, thwarted by violence and the constant threat of violence. The grooves carved into their belief systems told many of them that no matter what I do, I will never be free. And the evidence of that belief was all around them. What if that belief was passed down to us?
What if? What if?
What if?
One thing I want to clear up right away is that I'm still on the journey.
Yeah.
I'm still very much on the journey. And what you read just gave me absolute chills all over again. Because what was revealed to me as I'm writing the book was the essence and the origin of these wounds.
Yeah.
Am I saying that these wounds didn't exist before we were shuttled off, stolen, and brought to the colonies? which eventually became America. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that these wounds are exacerbated by that experience. And again, as I discussed in the last show, also what I discovered is that through epigenetics was passed down to us through our DNA. Part of what's so incredible about this work, and specifically what you're pointing out, oh God, I'm so excited, that teachers will be able to take this information into the classroom and not only understand the limitations that are before them in the Black boys, in boys of color, but particularly in Black boys. Because again, remember, the programming was most fierce with our Black men in slavery. But they will be able to do something about it, because most people, what they say to me when they read this book is, oh my God, I feel so liberated just by knowing what the actual wounds are, because we see it manifesting, we see it playing out, we see the blocked progress, we see the underachieving, even in students who have a strong desire to do more, but they are just as though their feet, their psychological, physiological feet are in cement. They can't move forward somehow. So this is what is so freeing about it, is knowing. But knowing, see, they say that knowledge is power. Not necessarily. I would add to that, knowledge is power, but taking action on what we know is where the power really lies.
Yes. And you talked about the journey in your book and how you have to be willing. You're going to have to go through it.
You are.
You know, if you really want to be healed, you're going to have to, you said, I'm here with you. We can walk through this, but it is going to be a start and finish. It has to be that journey. And a lot of times that fear or that just the pain of it, I think would be difficult for a lot of people.
The pain of it, Angela. Remember the last time that we spoke, I told you that the majority of people who are reading my book right now are white. That's no indictment against Black people. What that's saying is exactly what you just explained, that it's the pain. You know, white people can read the book and yes, shame comes up, guilt comes up, all of the things that were passed down to them through their DNA, through their ancestors. But what comes up for us is a whole lot more. And you only talked about the 10 wounds that are listed on the back of the book.
Oh, yeah.
But remember, and you already know, there are sub wounds underneath each one of those 10. And as I write, even more wounds come to the surface to explain what's happening in the main wounds and the sub wounds. It's very complex. It's very complex, but there's hope.
There's hope. And that's what we are going to really get into tonight. But I wanted to backtrack a little bit for anybody that missed so that they can understand. This is not something that is just from an academic standpoint, although I can tell you know and you researched, but it's something that is spiritual, that the Lord revealed to you, and it's something that is packed with so much truth. What I loved, and you know, not that I'm just like, ooh, I'm so deep, but God had showed me some of this stuff. And so when I read it, I was like, Lord, I had asked him certain things years ago, just about our history and us.
Right.
And just why, Lord, you know, and if the same Holy Spirit is talking to you and he's talking to me, we came to the same conclusion. So I know that was the Lord, because you see somebody that says the exact same thing. I don't know you. I know you now, but you know what I mean?
Right.
So I love this. One of the other things, like I was saying about the boys in my class, the underachieving, and you can go into overachieving if you would like, but I saw the underachieving a lot. And it was almost like, yeah, I come to school, I learn, I'm doing good. But when I go home, I can do all this stuff. But when I go home, I have, you know, we found out some of them, the lights were off and they're doing stuff. Car, or they're homeless for a little bit of time or whatever. So that life was taking that. And you could go even further and look at the trail of that and why some of their lives are even at that point because of the generational
curses.
That's it. I'm gonna let you
an impact.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. Because these wounds were planted. I think I'm doing a show called We Are Your Aunties.
Yeah.
And so that's a way for me to deliver the information in such a way that's a little less intimidating. And that it's a lot less intimidating, but it's the same information, just broken down just a little bit more. And one caller or viewer had said, you know, these things have been ingrained into us for years. Well, yes, ingrained is the right word because that means a seed was planted, but it's not just years. We're talking centuries. And that we were able to do as much as we did coming out of slavery. You know, there were the enslaved who ended up, or former enslaved that ended up owning land and having businesses. But then these wounds, coupled with the systematic construct they found themselves in, was just hammering and hammering away at them. Okay, fast forward to your classroom. And these boys feel the impact of that. And when they feel it in their own home in such a visceral way, like I have to bathe in cold water because, you know, our heat is turned off, or we may not even have water or food or whatever it is that we need to even get to the classroom. Then they get to the classroom and they've got the voices of the wounds in their head.
Yeah.
You'll never get any further than your parents have gotten. You're not good enough. You're not smart enough, fast enough, whatever it is. So, you know, it's just crashing in from all directions. But once someone in their life, a mentor, a teacher like yourself, a believer who understands these concepts, these wounds and what they're doing and the damage and destruction that they're causing, then we can begin to reverse that trend. Because most people like yourself, they know what it is. You said that, you know, I knew what this stuff was. They just haven't been able to articulate it.
Yeah. Yeah. So good. So good. Do you want to talk about overachieving?
I could talk about it just a little bit.
Just briefly.
You know what? It's kind of funny in a sense. I mean, there's humor to it, right? Because we know that living in any Black family in America, I don't care where you are on the economic ladder, where you are on the academic ladder, no matter where you are, you have heard at least once someone say that we have to work twice as hard to get just as far as the white man, right? And while we thank our relatives and our ancestors for giving us that information, and, you know, in some cases, it absolutely is true, depending on what your goals and your trajectory of your life is all about. Yes, you do have to, because the minute you walk through the door, they already know we're brown, we're Black. And there are some people from the other side of this construct who have a belief system that we shouldn't be invited to certain opportunities and we shouldn't be sitting at certain tables. And so we're working at that from both ends. So the overachieving becomes then working our fingers to the bone. I call it, you know, in today's terms, it would be hustling and grinding. I don't sleep. I don't eat. I just hustle and grind 24/7. I've seen it on t-shirts. I've seen it in conversations. And so if the devil can't stop you, the underachieving, then he'll push you as fast as he can to try to get you to be good enough. You know, just as good, work twice as hard to be just as good. Means you have to work your fingers to the bone. You have to work yourself and grind yourself into the dust. You know, and so then there's that aspect, and it's still, guess what? Not enough.
Yeah.
Because it's a wound. It's not something you can just, you know, wipe away or work away or hope away. No, you have to work to rid yourself of the wound.
Oh, that's so good. So good. Which leads me to my next part that really stood out to me so much, but I had to limit it.
Why?
Yeah, I know, right?
No, I get it. It's deep.
You talked about destruction and self-destruction. And what this made me think about is the fact that we often hear, oh, you know, Black on Black crime is worse than anything. Y'all need to stop killing each other. Y'all talking about the police killing y'all. You got Black on Black crime. That's worse than anything. And though this statement is very true, we do have a Black on Black crime. I love the revelation that the Lord gave you about why we tend to self-destruct.
Oh my God.
And I'm going to look on page 173 if you want to follow. Look, if you want to follow along with me.
I'm there. I know where these things are.
I was like, I'm going to throw this book. Okay. It's just the way you explain it.
173.
Yeah, it's the way you explain it. So well, go ahead.
Okay. And you wanted to read an excerpt or do you just want me mind? To go right into it?
Can no, I read an excerpt?
Don't okay. mind. Absolutely don't mind.
So it says, where is this demolition and destruction coming from? Why is it unleashed on our families to destroy our families death by death? Why can't we rebuild in the aftermath? When there is a gaping hole of hopelessness where the self once lived, there's going to be a problem. If we have an enemy whose utmost assignment is to steal, kill, and destroy, that enemy is going to need someone to carry out that order. Why not us? We already feel defeated. What do we have to lose? I'm not saying we all think in this fatalistic way, but it's obvious that some of us need to hear this. We feel disrespected, broken down by words and deeds. Every time we take a step, we are knocked back too. And I'm going to skip down a little bit. It mm-hmm. says, when we become desensitized, it seems we just don't give a you know what? Mm-hmm. We begin to rationalize violence. Hyper survival and selfishness kicks in, presented in the attitude of, I will get you before you get me, or I will do anything to keep myself and my family alive. There are so many ways to destroy ourselves and others. Some behaviors exhibited by this mindset are unprotected sex, excessive drug and alcohol use, and of course, gun violence. They come from a disintegration of the spirit, fragmentation of the soul, separation from the reality of who we really are, and an overwhelming sense of defeat.
Whew. Yeah. Yeah,
say whatever you want to about that, because to me that
you know what? Oh well, first gosh. Of all, let's unpack just a little bit. Mm-hmm. Let's unpack a disintegration mm-hmm. of the spirit mm-hmm. and a fragmentation of the soul, mm-hmm. not to mention a hardening of the heart and emotions. Mm. Because when we try over and over and over again, mm-hmm. without, you know, the results that we're after, without even, you know, we take one step and get knocked back 10, or at least that's, you know, what the construct is built to do. Mm-hmm. That can cause, when I say disintegrated spirit, on one hand, you have a fighting spirit. Mm-hmm. Because we are fighting. I mean, how in the world do we survive to this point without fighting our spirit? I mean, like some real dynamite.
Yeah.
But on the other hand, this, I don't even want to say weakness, because it's mm-hmm. different than weakness. It's more like a lethargy, an apathy, a giving up, a caving mm-hmm. in and quitting, because of the fight is so difficult. But one of the things that I think is really important is to go to the next mm-hmm. section,
please.
Yes. Curses, right? Because mm-hmm. I told you that there's a main wound and then there are sub wounds. So the main wound is death. And we're not necessarily talking about a physical death, although it could lead to that. Mm-hmm. We're talking about a death of dreams, a death mm-hmm. of family unity, a death of community unity, a death of all kinds. There are all kinds of deaths, right? Mm-hmm. But under death is where destruction and self-destruction come. Mm-hmm. And then curses. And then rejection. I wrote the book in such a way that it's like fitting puzzle pieces together mm-hmm. or stepping on stair steps. One stair step leads to the next. So if we're going to talk about death, then let's talk about how it unfolds. Mm-hmm. Destruction through self-destruction, which is even worse because that's based on self-hatred. Mm-hmm. And then the curses and the rejection. But the curses, they're real.
Yeah.
They're not a small matter, I say. A curse is when evil is spoken over and inflicted on people. Mm. So what was spoken over our ancestors? What was inflicted on our ancestors that passed down through the generation? And then how do we internalize that racism, internalize those words? Mm-hmm. And then what you internalize, what comes out of your mouth is what? A consequence of what's in your heart. Mm-hmm. And so we talk to each other that way. And so these things just bounce off of one another, between other, between communities, between organizations, and then out in the global world, the global construct. So it really boils down to disrespect, feeling disrespected. Most people will fight for respect. Mm-hmm. And it also comes down to, once again, an like a heartache.
Yeah.
And it is the majority of what these wounds are birthed from, so to speak, is a heartache that we can't seem to heal. And it's so just because we don't know how to get at it. We're not sure. We're not quite sure what's in there. So that's really all I really have to say about that. I mean, it's pretty self-explanatory when you think about what self-destruction is. But as we're doing it, this is very important to remember. As we're doing it, and when I say we, I don't mean all of us, obviously. This is a broad brushstroke. But as we're doing this, we don't even realize why we're doing it. And we would love to stop. The self-sabotage is what it boils down to. Self-destruction is self-sabotage.
Yeah. And we don't even know why, which leads me, you just walking right on through my notes. You are wonderful.
Very good.
Look at the Holy Spirit. So you have a section that says the wounds are in us, but not of us.
I love that
you called that because that says, yeah, they might be in us, but they're not of us. And there is hope.
Right. Because the reason I say that is because the essence of who we are is untouched, especially if we are believers, right? To the extent that we can believe, and I think we'll be getting into that in a moment.
Yeah.
But even with the heart that we have remaining, you know, and the soul and the spirit that we have remaining, the essence of who we are never changes. But when these wounds affect us, it changes who we are in a sense. It shifts us from our center. And they are sent to do exactly that. These wounds are, they were, remember, and if we take it back to a historical context, the wounds were devised. They were literally and purposely inflicted upon our ancestors to break down who they were. Their names were taken away.
Yeah.
Their traditions were taken away. Even the music, the dancing, the everything that made them who they were, their names, literally. Did I say that already? I may have. And they were debased and degraded to the point where, you know, after a while, you know, of people hammering away at your being, your essence, then it's like, am I really strong? Am I really, you know, so you start questioning yourself.
Yeah.
But I think, who was it that that said that the only way to come back to our original moral compass is to submit ourselves to the process of loving God? Because once you do that, then you're in communication with your creator, the one who made you. But do we really know? Do we really have a relationship with our creator, with the one who made us? Because as I said in the first show, the only one who can change us, the only one who can change our DNA back to its original design is the one who designed it in the first place.
Preach.
So we have to really understand that that's where our answers are. They're not in education. Come on. I mean, you were in the educational system, and as hard as I'm sure you worked, I know, as hard as you worked and did all the research and did all the digging and got down in the dirt with your students and really tried to bring them out and bring them up to a certain level, there's only so much education will do.
That part, I used to say that all the time, and the Lord revealed that to me. I mean, probably my first or second year of teaching, I was in a very difficult district, and the demographics were just, I'm not even going into it, but it was a very rough area. And they were trying to do everything to meet these children outside of understanding, like you said, it's a heart thing.
It's a heart issue.
And so they did character day, character counts. We got to treat people respect. We got to treat people, show people love. We got to show people kindness. And I said, I remember the look that I got when I said, all of those things are good, but none of those things are going to matter to these children till they understand the first thing. is loving your God with all your heart and loving your neighbor as yourself. You can't understand being kind. You can do it out of habit, or you can do it out of force, or, you know, just going along with what everybody's saying so you don't get in trouble. But the true heart change can only come through Christ. And so I said, y'all can talk about this all day. These kids going to do it right there in your face. And then when they behind you, they go do what they do, because there's not a change of heart.
There's not a change of heart. And how can you love God with all of your heart when you don't have all of your heart to give?
Ooh, wow.
If your heart is fragmented in a million pieces, then that means, okay, how can you get it together to give it wholly, wholly and acceptable to your God?
Yeah. And school districts, you know, public school, of course, you know, they're going their way. And that was one of the things that I saw, was a lot of things were being attempted, but we, of course, could never go back because it wasn't a Christian school or whatever, but you never could really say this as believers. I would see the issue and I knew the answer, but I couldn't, you know, reveal that or say that in that type of
setting. Yeah.
In that setting. And so I did the best that I could with the parents and the kids that I could minister to one-on-one, like at conferences or after school or whatever. And so, you know, you do what you can and you'd be the best light you can at the, you know, whenever you just try and shine whenever
you can. Isn't it interesting that you can talk about homophobia, you can talk about anything in the world in the school setting, but you cannot utter the word Jesus Christ? There's a reason for that too. It's a total setup. And again, remember, knowledge is nothing without action. So you can know it, but unless you can act on it, it's nothing. My husband and I had a nonprofit organization where we would go into the LA high schools and we would teach children how to drive. The reason we did that was called Driver Education to Graduation. The reason we did that was so that we could get our hands on those kids and that who doesn't want to drive, especially in LA? You have to drive in LA. And so we would go in, but one of the main reasons we did it was so that we could get our hands on them and teach them about vocations and colleges and you know, opportunities that they didn't think they could afford. And we would teach them how they could afford it.
So good.
Well, when I would go in, I would do an exercise with my students, and it was called the respect exercise. I would do it immediately before we did any opening the handbook or anything else. And I would ask them, what is respect? Let's talk about respect. What is respect? And then one day, I'll never forget it, one of the students, and remember, this is high school, this is driver's ed, so they're between 15 and 18, say. And this one girl raised her hand and she said, Mrs. Hopper, I don't mean any disrespect, please believe me, but what is respect?
Wow.
And so we had that conversation, because respect is different things to different people in different environments.
Yeah.
Like at school, there's one level of respect. You know, you want to raise your hand and be called upon, and don't overtalk the teacher. Don't use your phone while you're in class and all those things. You know, you're on a job. There's being there on time. There's doing what, you know your responsibilities are, all these things. And so we would just break that down, and then we wouldn't have rules or ground rules. We would come to agreement about, I would ask them, you tell me, now that you know what respect is, you tell me. And so that helps to rebuild their hearts and their confidence in who they are, because respect is a two-way street. And that's why I'm just going to bring this up, because the Holy Spirit seems like he's bringing it to my remembrance. That's why it's important when we talk about, you know, what can our white brothers and sisters do in this conversation? How can they support us, or, you know, what, how can they help fix it? In plain language, how can they help fix it? Well, remember, knowledge is power. And a lot of my white readers are reporting to me that they feel empowered by having the knowledge that's in this book. This is a 600 level conversation. Okay. If anyone's ever been to college, university, even community college, you know, well, community college, I don't think goes up to 600, but there are 600 level conversations in academia. Right? That means that you have prerequisites under your belt. So if you have no prerequisites and you walk into a lab or you walk into a lecture hall where they're having a 600 level conversation, the best thing for you to do is sit at the back of the room and observe and take great notes.
Yeah.
Don't go to the star students and ask them a bunch of questions so that you don't have to do the work yourself as a shortcut or a cliff note. It's disrespectful. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Do the work.
Yeah.
Understand. And it's not a matter of like with critical race theory. A lot of people are so afraid of that. Oh my goodness. Because if they teach our children critical race theory, then our children will feel badly about what their ancestors did. Well, you know, we all need to know what our ancestors went through. Mm-hmm. Right. And there's nothing wrong with them knowing critical race theory. But if we're going to feed children critical race theory, then we also need to give them the balance of some good information as to, you know, truthfully what occurred, what truthfully occurred, because CRT is from a legalistic point of view, because it was law students who developed it. Again, education, politics, social science, economics, none of that's going to cover this ground that we need to cover. Mm-hmm. But collectively, along with this new knowledge in this book, it is new knowledge, it's new language. It's a fresh, brand new way of discussing an antiquated conversation. And so we need to bring all that to bear, and we need to all get the information, because we don't know everything there is to know in this book either.
Hmm. So good. So on your journey to healing, one of the things that I wanted to discuss was, if you're okay with that, is the eunuch. When you talked about the eunuch. Okay. So this part, I was trying to figure out how to get.
I love it. It's amazing.
How to not have to read three pages.
Let me try to help you.
Okay.
So we're talking about the Ethiopian eunuch. Mm-hmm. Who was under the command of the Kandake of Meroe, which is in, obviously, Ethiopia. This Kandake, which is translated means queen of Ethiopia, was a descendant of Sheba, who went to go visit Solomon, developed a relationship with Solomon, and eventually took his god for her own. She goes back. She brings the information to her people. People begin to believe in Jesus Christ, God, all those things. And Solomon shares so much of his wisdom with her that she's able to go back and convert folks, essentially. Mm-hmm. So that works. But 300 years later, we find that the Christianity in Ethiopia has been somewhat watered down, diluted. So her eunuch, who, by the way, the eunuchs of that time were born to serve the Kandake. Mm-hmm. Therefore, they were very well educated, spoke several languages. And because they were at the service of the queen, they were also very wealthy. Mm. In Meroe, you know, trade was very rich. They lived near, you know, the port. The water was right there, the waterway where their import and exports. There's just a lot of history. Why do I know all of this? Because I was looking for myself in the Bible. Mm-hmm. When I asked God why this happened to us, right? He started revealing to me his relationship with Black people. And one of the most popular stories in the whole Bible, where we can say for sure that that person was African, because, you know, there are some instances where it's like, well, no, maybe they were just Middle Eastern, or, you know, well, no, you know, maybe Europeans had come to. No, we knew this brother was a brother, right? Mm-hmm. And so God is revealing this story to me to show me who at our essence we are, who we are at our essence.
Yeah.
The power, the strength, and the belief. Mm-hmm. So the eunuch goes down to Jerusalem to pray. He gets permission from his Kandake to go down to Jerusalem and pray during the high, great harvest, great feast, great harvest feast, right? And he has this complex question, although he is super intelligent, very well educated. He has a complex question about the verses in Isaiah that, you know, talk about who Jesus is. Mm-hmm. Because at that time, Jesus wasn't here yet.
Right.
Right. But had been prophesied about. Mm-hmm. So on his way back, Philip meets up with him in a desert. Philip runs to the chariot. We know that story as even as little children. We know, you know. But again, the pictures of Philip and the eunuch are very different than the pictures would be of a Middle Eastern man and an African man. But that's another story. So he runs to him and he hears him, overhears him, trying to figure out, who is this guy? Who is this man? Who is this man? Long story short, he discovers it's Jesus, discovers he needs to be baptized. They find some water. He's baptized and Philip is translated out of there. I read that story over and over and over. And every time I read it, the characters in the story became human. They weren't just Bible figures or characters. They were, wow, what would this eunuch be wearing? And where would he be going? And what would his home look like? And, you know, what did Moreau look like at that time? And, you know, what would that travel have been like to go all the way from Ethiopia down to Jerusalem? And what I discovered was that what God was trying to tell me is that he knew us long before the majority of us knew that he knew us.
Hallelujah.
He revealed to me, now this is revelation. Again, this is not a 1, 2, 3, this is how you do it book. This is this is my testimony. This is what happened with me. And it's a blueprint, you know, for those who want to take that path and that journey. But what he revealed to me is that he knew us first. And if you don't, I don't even want to get into if you believe me or not, because, hey, it's my story, right? But he did reveal to me that what he showed me was, he asked me a question. He said, Paige, where is the Garden of Eden? Is it in Europe? Which continent is it on? Northern America? Where is it? And at the end of the day, he showed me it's in Africa, which means that the origins of humankind begin in Africa. And now scientists and historians and archaeologists are beginning to unearth what God already revealed to me. You know, that I talked last week, and I do need to clarify this. I talked last week about progenitorization, where there's a progenitor, right? And then a degenitor. And the progenitor, I don't want to say race because we're a human race, but the darker progenitor can create a white descendant, but a white progenitor cannot create a black descendant. And that's what I meant to say. So there are just all these mysteries hidden, but God reveals. When we ask, right, we really want to know, we ask, he'll reveal it as long as we're in right standing. Because he's not going to reveal any more information to someone to be able to continue to destroy his people. That won't be happening. There's a poem, Angela. I don't know if you got to it or not, but it downloaded itself to me one day when I was asking, okay, Lord, so you gave me the story of the Ethiopian eunuch as a baseline to discover myself in the Bible. You gave me that also to reveal to me that we knew you first. You knew us first. But what I need to know is, if we were in that close relationship with you, right, then what happened? That we got released into slavery. And I kept asking and asking. Remember, why, child? Knock, 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 why? I kept asking until he downloaded this poem to me. And when it came to me, it came like automatically, one sitting. Now, did I refine it as I continued to research and walk? Very little. But it is incredible. And what it talks about is exactly what we see on the cover of the book. You see the hands. You see the light in the hands. The power of God. This is God's hands, the power of God. You see the characters, right? Falling from the hands. You see that they are, if you look at the row of characters there, they're dancers. Mm-hmm. We were so happy, so excited, so delighted, so overjoyed, so exhilarated to be in the hands of the Creator and His protection. But what happened then and what's happening now is that we turn away from the power of the Creator. And we start to worship and admire His creation. The sun, it shines so brightly. It literally imparts energy into the melanin in our skin, giving us a special quality that no one else on the face of the earth has, the way our hair is, all of that. So surely the sun must be a god. The trees, they're so strong. They're so mighty. They look like us with the strong body standing tall, the arms reaching out and giving us oxygen and giving us photosynthesis and all of the benefits of that. And, you know, fruit. Surely that must be a god.
Come on.
The ocean. The water, the way it ebbs and flows and only comes up to a certain point and then goes back out into its body and it has fish. It's teeming with fish and life and all of these things. And we can drink it. We cannot survive without water. Surely water must be a god. The rocks, the crystals, the rose quartz, the clear crystal, the crystals, they're giving us energy. Sure. They must.
I love it.
The stars and the sky.
Yeah.
You know, the power and the majesty that we can't even fathom, all of the stars and even how many universes there are. And the universe, scientifically, they know they're always trying to catch up with God, right? I love scientists. I love them, especially the believers. They get it. But they have discovered what God already knew, that the universe is constantly expanding. We can't know everything there is to know about the universe. Certainly, the universe must be God.
Come on.
And so when we turn our backs on God, because God never turned his back on us.
So good.
When we turn our backs on God and we dance outside, dance off the sides of his hands, out of the hands of the Creator.
Wow.
Then we get to be met with whatever is outside of his protection for us.
Wow. Wow. We talked pre-show. That's the new thing is, you know, a lot of people are leaving Christianity or, you know, a lot of Black people because now they're seeking the ancestors. They're wanting to hear from the ancestors and the universe. And you broke that down so well. And one of the things that you said in your book is how God brought you back to understanding that the picture that's been painted for a lot of Black people of Christianity, that's the white man's God, that's those all things came about. It was programmed, like you said. And when you begin to err and you go off, you know, the Lord talks about if you want to stay in your, I'm paraphrasing, but stay in your delusion, he'll give you over to your reprobate mind. Yeah. Absolutely. And so, you know, you won't see clearly. You won't understand. But one of the things that you said, oh my gosh, I'm glad you cleared. Cause now I kind of know where I can go.
Yeah. Okay. When you see on the cover, we have the water and the sun and the universe and the moon. Forgot about the moon. Yeah. That's
amazing. Oh yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So if you don't mind, I would love to read to you from page 230 to just kind of wrap up.
So yes, I was going to read 228, but yes, 229, but go ahead.
No, go start with 228 to 229. We can go.
Well, this is what this is what I got. You said that I could see that part of our answer for all these wounds is to mm-hmm. reconcile our relationship with God, to yeah. learn to trust him again. It may be challenging because we have learned to trust in so many other things, but we must return to our creator, our source, our power. So you said, do you remember in part two that I wrote about how Black folks are very cautious about being fooled, tricked, and bamboozled? I also talked about weakness and how we do not abide it because we believe it makes us vulnerable to attack. As a result of these true truths, being on high alert for trickery and believing that weakness is not a good thing, coupled with the majority of us having been raised with the false images of the savior, straight blonde hair, bright blue eyes, extra soft features, looking kind of like a girl who couldn't even stand against the strong wind, much less the tornado of challenges we face, we are apt to reject and not want to believe in or follow that God. I get it, because first, here is yet another white man we are expected to love, adore, trust, and obey. And secondly, because after all we have been through, anyone who requires our weakness in order to empower us with more strength is instantly suspect. This other Jesus who was forced upon us was not the real Jesus. The real Jesus had feet like brass and hair like wool. That fits the description of a Black man in my mind. I want to read one more thing. And so therefore, we are cruelly blocked from cultivating an authentic, genuine, close, trusting, and vulnerable relationship with the true and living God, because it requires us to yield to the process of unraveling the lies we have been fed and wrestling with our own hearts and minds to vanquish the false beliefs hammered into us in order that we might know and accept the truth. The lie is that their replica of God is our God. The truth is that white slavers used our God's words derived from the original Holy Scriptures against us. The oldest Bible in the world is in Ethiopia, with Jesus and the disciples pictured as Black. They twisted the true meaning of our father's words and principles to construct a counterfeit God, a false God whose motives were solely to sanction white slavers and their practice of manifest destiny, taking over, controlling, and colonizing land, and literally destroying people in the process, enslaving people in lifelong entrapment for their own benefit. There is nothing and never has been in the Word of God that gives consent for one group of people to own another group for an entire lifetime. Excuse me. Mm-hmm. So if you want to, I'm on 230. What did you want to read on 230?
You can just continue reading if you wanted to.
So while we were busying ourselves with resistance against being tricked by the white man and his God, we have been neglecting cultivation of a loving, worshipful, real relationship with God. And until this point, this has not, I repeat, not been our fault. The deeply embedded images, ideas, and beliefs about the false Jesus are hard to eradicate. Before I began the work of deprogramming the lies and understanding the truth about my God, I found it very difficult to fully enter into his presence. I didn't trust the God in my head. I did not relate to him at all. Now, however, after years of researching and understanding the origins of Africans' first encounters with the true and living God, I am much more able to yield my trust and faith, to drop the mask and surrender, and he proves himself strong in all of the affairs of my life. We must not fear yielding to the real God.
The real God. Isn't that amazing how that a lot of people understand what happened? Mm-hmm. And our inability to build a real loving, trusting relationship with God. Mm. And some people have just resigned to, well, this is it. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to hear that 15 minute sermon. I'm going to clap my hands. I'm going to sing the music and go out feeling worse than I did mm-hmm. when I came into the church building, because I don't want to take the time and do the work that it takes to deprogram and restructure our relationship with our real God. Can you see how that happened? That
totally.
We just explained the whole thing, but what happened for me personally is when I would pray, And then I would read my Bible. I had a little red Bible that I got when I was 9 years old when I was baptized. Mm-hmm. I still have that Bible. And I mean, I would really get in that KJV as a baby and just read. And I would always see this about surrender. When we are weak, he is strong, mm-hmm. and all of these things. And now into adulthood, I understand that I'm supposed to surrender. Mm-hmm. I get it. That I'm supposed to take my weaknesses to him. But I also have in my DNA, my mm-hmm. ancestors' experiences with mm-hmm. this white God on the wall that yep. they're saying is Jesus. Mm-hmm. And am I supposed to bow down to this God?
Break it down. Come on.
So it took some time. And then what also was in my head, because I come from Oakland, California, right on the cusp of Berkeley, where, you know, it's just a political hotbed mm-hmm. for all things mm-hmm. progressive and radical, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. Because I come from that and my parents knew, you know, Black Panthers and all this other mm-hmm. stuff. I mean, that was another part of it, is that I couldn't reconcile all yeah. of that in my head mm-hmm. and in my heart. To come to the conclusion that I would ever have a relationship with God, not a mm-hmm. real one. Mm-hmm. And that's why I kept banging at God's door. Like, I have to know, I have to know, I have to know. And if you're going to start revealing these wounds to me, then I need to know everything there is to know about it. I have yeah. to know. And it was, there were times, I've got to tell you, Angela, and my editor will tell you, baby, there were so many times I quit.
No, I'm sure.
Because it just got so heavy mm-hmm. and it got so hard. But I want to tell your viewers this and anyone who watches the replay, mm-hmm. because I had to go through it and plow through the fallow ground and break up all that hard rock around this conversation, it creates a path for you now.
So good. So good.
You don't have to go through the 20 years of torment. Mm. And not all of it was torturous, because there were those glorious moments where I would discover a new piece of information, right? But those were kind of far and few between in the mm-hmm. writing of the book. But this is the gift that we now have because of it.
Such a gift. And let me tell you, it's so, when I read that part, I was so taken aback, because I went through the same thing several years ago. And, you know, the Bible says, if you search for me and you seek for me, and you'll find me if you search for me with all your heart. And so when you really have that desire to search, and you said, ask not, the Lord will answer you. So one of the things that came to me was when I had my children, and I'd be reading them Bible stories,
yes,
out of Bible books, and they would get little projects coming from home, and everything always showed the Jesus born in the manger was white, and the angels were white, and they had the blonde hair, and they're doing the harps and all that. And it took me back to childhood, and it took me back to the fact that everything that I ever saw growing up, whenever we did projects in class or in Sunday school, it was always that vision of white Jesus.
Yes.
And I didn't realize until I began to start trying to come into, like you said, that relationship and really trying to surrender my all to him, that when I would close my eyes to pray, that's what I would see.
Yes.
And what really led me on this journey is my son. He's so amazing. He's so funny. But he has always asked me very deep questions. And I always said, I don't want to lie to him, Lord. Right. I want to tell him the truth. He wanted to know, you know, Mom, I'm looking at these books and all the angels are white and everybody's white. Where am I in these Bible books? Where am I in these children's Bible books? And I wanted to be honest with him, and I wanted to be able to explain that to him. And so I found this Bible book, and I remember I wrote to the publisher, the illustrator, mm-hmm. and I thanked him, because I said, I've been looking for a book that represents my children.
Yeah.
That they can see, and there's a part where Jesus brings the children to himself,
right.
and they're sitting all around him, and they're sitting on his knee. And in this part, there's Black children, there's Spanish children, they look white, they look everything.
Asian, yeah.
Yeah, everything. And Jesus has the brown, he's more of a brown color. And I said, you know, thank you for trying to at least get it right, because I couldn't find anything like that. He's bringing stuff from home. And this is what he thinks that. And what would that do to you as a child? Think, man, it reinforces the idea that white is right.
That's right.
That they're the epitome. That's right. We just always are kind of like God, and more so that Jesus really came for them. Yes. Or that if he did come for us, it's like we're just the crumbs at the table and we get what's left. And so I realized that as I was talking to my children, that was in me. And that was something that I didn't even realize I held because of all the things. I remember the projects in fourth grade and third grade that we would make in Sunday school and things. And it was always that picture right. of, I think they said it's Caesar Borgia, but that French dude, you know, with the long hair. And it really does. It does a disservice to the to the Lord, and it does a disservice to his people because he loves black people just as much as he loves anyone. We're his people. It's out of one blood he made that's all right. the nations of the earth. That's so right. we're all from that one blood of Christ.
That's right.
And so it's important that all his people be represented. And so that's what started me on my journey. And when I began to seek the Lord about that, he began to show me in scriptures where we were and why, like you said, some of the things have happened in our culture and the things that have happened. And he was just like, you know, this is why, and this is what happened. If you just read my word, you can see the generation, you can see my legacy throughout. And it just, I'd be lying. And one thing about focus is we authentic and real. I'd be lying if I didn't say that I still struggle with that some days.
Of course.
But I still struggle with when I close my eyes and I go to pray, I'm like, have this image. And I have to be like, you know, Lord, and he's so much bigger than that. We get that. But I think that to children and to people when they're growing up, it is so important.
It's important.
Present the truth.
It's important because Angela, yes, we're all made from the same blood.
But he made us different nations.
We're all different nations and all different colors and all
different.
The differences is what makes us beautiful.
Yes.
Right? And so we would be remiss. I don't like when people say to me, I don't see color. Don't tell me that as a black woman living in America, because number one, you do see my color. Mm-hmm. And number two, if you didn't, that would mean that you also don't see my struggle.
Mm.
Right. And you were talking about that little Bible. I love that little Bible, that little hardcover Bible that you're talking about with all the children of color.
Mm-hmm.
And I just love giving that book away. I can't tell you how many Bibles we've given to children.
It's amazing. That's and a good book.
You know what? I was always looking for myself as a child. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. The Prince of Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
Right. When that animated movie came out, mm-hmm. we used to be the children's ministers for an inner city church. Mm-hmm. And there were on a good day, 80 kids in there without their parents.
Mm.
They would go send these vans out, get these mm-hmm. kids and bring them to, you know, brother and sister Hopper. Mm-hmm. And we were like, oh my gosh, there just were more and more of them. And when that movie came out, we took them to go see it. Why? Because we wanted to see them depicted. We wanted the children to see themselves depicted as who they really are. And I just thought that was amazing. Also, you said that we want to give our whole hearts to God. Mm-hmm. And that's the whole object of the reconciliation that Jesus came to give his life for, right?
Come on.
The whole object of it, is so we can be in right relationship and know that we're protected, know that we're loved, know that we are championed by the true and living God. But again, I say, how can we give our whole hearts when they've been fragmented?
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what this work is about.
So good.
It's about the rebuilding of that fragmented heart. It's when we pray deliverance.
Mm-hmm.
We pray to call our emotions, our minds, and our souls and our hearts from the east, the west, the north, and the south, from all the places that they've been bitten off, chewed, devoured, and distributed.
Mm.
Bring it back. Bring it back. And a lot of it has to do with where our ancestors were placed and what they went through. Mm-hmm. It was crazy. I want to read one little section in the back. We may need to close in a minute.
While you're finishing, while you're finding it, I just wanted to say that I really feel like if the truth is spoken and the truth is told, I really believe a lot, because I've noticed a lot of my black sisters and brothers are going into, you know, worshiping the ancestors and the crystals and the chakras and all of this stuff and smudging and sage and all of that. And I think that if that's why the truth is so important, because oh man, God, Jesus wants them. God wants them. He loves them eternally. But because of the lies and because of all the things that have been sold, and I just think that that would be so quickly eradicated if we begin to start telling the truth in our pulpit.
I'll tell you what.
Start telling our truth.
People may not. Some people will never touch this book. Mm-hmm. However, I am for the first time going into the prisons.
Hallelujah.
In February, and I've put together a one-woman show.
Hallelujah.
And because a lot of people won't read, mm-hmm. but they will watch a film. Mm-hmm. So I see this work evolving to the level where it will be seen worldwide on the big mm-hmm. screen. Mm-hmm. I just do. But in the meantime, I mean, there's a whole curriculum that God is outlining. It's on Teachable. All I have to do is just put the final touches on it this week. They're just one-on-ones. They're just group. There are all kinds of ways that we can depict this information. I'm putting together a reader's theater.
That's good.
You know, so that we can... Believe me, this thing is evolving. That's what I was telling you. This work is just evolving. But I'm really interested to get it into the prison system.
Yes.
Because a lot of those men, the recidivism, mm-hmm. oh my God, mm-hmm. the repeating, the cycle of going back into prison over and over again, when we know better, we can do better.
Yes.
And they're fighting with like these wounds and they can't understand.
They don't know. Yeah.
They don't know. They don't know, but once they know and they can take their rightful place back in the community,
my gosh,
and lead their women and their children and their communities and their churches,
yes,
you know, like they were intentionally designed to
yes.
do. Now that's some hope. That's beautiful hope. That's power.
So good.
And I can hardly believe I'm going into the prison. I don't even want them to see this because I don't want them to know what I'm really bringing. You know what I mean?
Praise the Lord. Can you imagine? I just see men getting set free when they read this. They were like, this is why I do what I, yeah.
That's it. That's why I do this.
This is what happened to me. This is why I'm not just lazy. I'm not just, you know, from bad stock. I'm not just, you know, a bad person, you know, right. I'm not caught right. up, but you know, God loves me. He died right. for me, man.
Why do I keep doing the same things that I don't want to do and can't do the things I want to do?
Yeah.
Romans 7, Paul spoke.
Come on, Paul.
Mm-hmm. Right. So that's what will, that it'll help to set them free, set the captives free. And that's even though they're behind bars, their minds will be set free.
Ooh, that's what he came to do.
So my God. I want to leave your readers with some hope because I know focus is about that injection yes. of hope.
Yes.
And this is all the hope because we know that's the knowing. It's the knowing, right?
Oh my God.
So 252.
Okay.
I say, I explained in part one about this epigenetic experience that I mm-hmm. had where I had the memory of a slave girl. So I start out 252 talking about the last epigenetic experience that I had, which mm-hmm. I will never share.
Right.
But it gave me the most potent, visceral experience to kind of put like that final nail in the coffin of this mm-hmm. phenomenon. But I say, do you remember in part two, where I tell you about the wounds? I speak about their root meanings, their personalities, mm-hmm. their characteristics, how they speak to us to cause certain internal thoughts and behaviors, how they interact in tandem or in certain groupings, how they interact between two people, how they impede on our relationships and our ability to unify on deeply interpersonal levels, and how they keep us bound. Mm-hmm. It's all true. But there's something else you need to know. Mm. There's hope.
Yes.
There's hope for freedom from the voices in your head that tell you you're nothing. You're unworthy. You can't do it, or you'll never make it because this country was created by you, but not for you. The voices that pile up on you mentally. You can have freedom from the depression that seems to come out of nowhere, devastates you and makes you feel you'd be better off dead.
Yep. That's good.
Do you know what the Black child suicide rate is right now?
Oh my gosh.
And all of the other voices that are set up to defeat you, suicide, murder, all that. I'm a living witness that there really is hope. The beginning of hope is knowledge. And now that we know, we can do something about it. I'm a living witness of the freedom I found on this path. You have found your path just by listening to this show, just by your exposure to this work.
Yes.
Now all you have to do is take the first step because you're prepared and you're not alone.
Y'all, I cannot stress enough. If you were touched in any way by this book, y'all, you've got to go get it. I put up her website, www.htwas.com, healingthewoundsofamericanslavery.com. You will not be disappointed. I really think it's going to be freeing for a lot of people, like I said, that have been stuck in patterns, don't know why, see things in their family, don't know why, have anger, rage, whatever, don't know why. And I love the fact, the difference between your book and why I would really say people got to go get this one.
Yes.
Because I've seen things done, historical things done on slavery. Mm-hmm. I've seen things done on not so much the wounds, but just, you know, slavery as a whole. But this is so in depth. It makes it, it is so deep how each one of these is broken down. But then the cycle of bringing you full circle and
it
how
connects the dots.
That's it connects the dots. You just see the pattern that's wove, the whole weaving, and just how the end. It's not going to end you on a. Sometimes I used to didn't like watching like slavery movies and Roots and Amistad. I'd just be like, because it's always ending. It ain't no hope at the end.
Right.
But this. There's hope because the hope is in Christ, and you make that abundantly clear.
Yes.
The only way these wounds can be healed is to get a new DNA, and that could only come from him.
The one who designed it. That's right. Whew.
Is there any last words that you would like to say before we go? This was amazing.
Well, I just want to acknowledge you and honor you for the work that you're doing here at Focus that a lot of people are not doing anymore. I mean, you just don't dilute it. You give it right. You give it in all of its potency. And the people that God is bringing to your stage, you really have a way of handling gracefully the information that we're bringing. And it is deep and it's very, it's a deep dive. This information is a deep dive, but you're handling it so well. And I also want to offer to you that when I complete my sojourn into the prison, I will come back and talk to you all about what I discover.
That would be
because I think that is so important and that information will be invaluable. But I just want to thank you for the opportunity to come and just begin to crack the surface of where God is taking me with this. Because I'm just beginning after 20 years, 22 now, to really bring, let the little sprouts come out from under the ground on this, you know, and expose it. So thank you for the opportunity. I appreciate
it. Thank you. Thank you again for agreeing to come, not once, but twice. And for just sharing your journey. I mean, this, I just feel honored to be able to have been exposed to everything that God showed you. This is not, this is a deep dive.
It is.
I mean, we only cracked the surface. So
oh my God,
this show is not going to be sufficient
for
you to truly understand what was discovered on her journey, because it's just so much more. It's so in depth. And I even love the anecdotes and the examples you give. I mean, there's just so much. So go out and buy the book. I'm still giving the book away with also with a one-on-one with her if you would like to do that. I said put your name on a post on Facebook. I'm going to give you a little bit more time. I'm going to probably give it away at my next show.
Which I sent you a book too, by the way, this week.
Oh, thank you. And I owe you one. I have forgot to send you. I have it laid out.
Oh, it's
the children's book, but I'll get it.
But
to
I
you.
Think we should make this a contest.
Okay.
Instead of a giveaway. This is my suggestion.
Okay.
So if they would need to, just as an example, tell you where grandfather told me the story. What city was I in when grandfather told me the story that started it all?
Oh, okay. So they'd have to go back and make sure they saw that first.
Make sure they saw it.
All right. So to be eligible for the drawing, you need to know. what she just said and drop that in the comments on the Focus with Angela Duncan Facebook page, or if you want to drop it in the comments on YouTube. But we're going to get this book out. You got to get this in your hands, people.
Oh, you have to.
Thank
and
you.
It's coming out on audio. I did want to say that. Yes. It should be out in the next couple of days. I'm just waiting for them to post it at this point. I've submitted it. It's ready to go. They're going to post it. And it'll be available on audio for those who don't, you know, want to read the actual print.
Oh, the print. I'm a visual learner. So the print is.
I love the highlighting, the circle.
Yeah, it trips me out that I do a podcast because I can't even listen to podcasts because I like to read so much. But I talk a lot. So it works.
That's hilarious.
If you would like to donate to this ministry, you can go to my website, amduncangroup.com. There's a donate button at the bottom. All things will go towards this ministry. Thank you for those who tuned in. If you would like to go subscribe on YouTube, Focus with Angela Duncan. Until next week, know that God loves you, He's for you, and we can do all things through Christ. Thank you again, Miss Paige, for being with us today.
You're so welcome. Thank you for having me.
See you guys soon. Have a good one.